Go ahead and take out your Bibles if you haven't already got them out, and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 43 where we left off, and we will be going through chapter 13, verse 10. So we crossed that chapter barrier this morning. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through Exodus 13, verse 10. That's the words we'll be looking at this morning. And as we sang ancient words, right? Ancient. How are they ancient? Well, they are old. You know, they were penned thousands of years ago by men moved by the Spirit of God. That in itself makes them very old, right? But it goes way beyond that, doesn't it? I mean, this is the Word of God. And since it's the Word of God, they are eternal words. He's eternal, right? He always has been. You can't go back any further than God because there's no beginning to Him. So there's really no, you can't go back far enough to where these words begin. These are part of Him. And so these ancient words, they impart to us the very essence of God to us, what we need. This is why we cling to these ancient words this morning. So what is God going to say to us this morning? Let's look. Beginning in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all of the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, that belongs to me." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib you are about to go forth. And it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. We come before your word, Father, your eternal word that never changes. Father, we are desperate to hear from you. God, even to be able to hear from you must give us ears to hear. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear, to desire, to want, as we have been learning through the Psalms, that, Lord, when it's real, it affects our hearts. And our hearts long for these things. So, Lord, may our heart long for your word. May we be thirsty. May we be hungry. And, Lord, may you fill us according to your word of promise. This is what you promised to do for your people. Lord, may your purposes be carried out here. Your purposes are always good and right. And so, Lord, help us to see that. Help us to be transformed by that. And may your words accomplish that for which you send it out. We are confident in this fact because you promise it. And so, Lord, may you bring about transformation. May you bring about sanctification. May you bring about conviction. And may you bring about new life, Lord, as only you can, by your word, by the power of your Spirit. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the Passover for quite a while, haven't we? We've seen God give instruction in this, in the establishment of this ordinance that his people were to observe forever. So we see this ordinance of great importance and great purpose. I say great importance and purpose because, first of all, this ordinance ultimately points to Christ. And there's no greater purpose for anything than to point to Christ. All things we've talked about in Sunday school being summed up in Christ. And so if it has that purpose, it will last forever and will give glory to him. We sang, this is what I give my life to see you glorified. Wow. This is the purpose of all things, to see Jesus glorified. So great purpose in the Passover, right? Because it points to Christ. But I also know it has great importance in Passover just sheerly from this, the volume given to it in the Scriptures. For the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at the Passover and long stretches of Scripture. Now, last week's a slight exception. We looked mainly at the coming of the death plague, but even then it was mentioned, right? So we see just from the fact that God gives it so much attention and so much detail, it has great importance. It has great purpose. So again, what I want to do this morning is I want us to continue to look at the great purposes of the ordinance of the Passover. And remember, if the Passover had these purposes, all the ordinances of God have these purposes, especially the Lord's Supper, which comes directly out of the Passover for us as Christians. So this has great relevance to who we are right here and now in the body of Christ, right? A lot of times we read this Old Testament stuff and we think, just for the Israelites. You're an Israelite if you're a man and a woman of faith, okay? So it has great purpose for you as well. And since we see in this passage, there's new instruction, there's repeated instruction. So we're going to see new purposes and we're going to see some repeated purposes. But all if God's got us here, this is what we need, right? This is his word for this time in this moment, right? This will not be repeated again. The people that are here and the circumstances they are and the word that will be preached by the power of his Spirit will not be replicated. So it's very important that we're here right now. God's got you here for his purpose. He's sovereign. So what's he got for us? Purposes of the Passover. Well, the first great purpose I want you to see is God gives the Passover and his ordinances for the purpose of distinguishing. And I'm going to flesh this out for you, but he distinguishes through the Passover. What do I mean? Well, let's look at verses 43 to 51. This will be our text for this passage. In these verses, what do we see? We see the instructions that tell us who can take the Passover and who cannot, right? So in other words, these instructions tell us who's in and who's out. So let's look first, break it down and look at one half of it. Let's look who gets to partake of the Passover. Who's in, so to speak, right? Well, verse 47 tells us very directly, all the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. All, I'd emphasize the word all, the congregation of Israel, right? And Israel being the people of God that he's chosen and he's just performed this great act of salvation for. All of Israel are to partake of the Passover. Now, of course, they were all going to partake of it that first night, right? If they had any sense in them at all, for the point of safety. If they didn't partake, if they didn't put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, you died, right? The firstborn in that home would suffer judgment and death. So because of safety, they did it, right? But don't miss that the Passover, the observing of this ordinance went way past that night, right? First of all, just that week, they had 7 days of unleavened bread. And then on the seventh day, they came together in a holy assembly and worshiped the Lord together as His people, right? And then, right, it's to be observed every year from then on out, even when they get to the promised land. All of Israel are to partake of the ordinance of the Passover, right? And if they didn't, we saw back in verse 15 and verse 19 of this chapter, right? They were cut off from Israel. You remember that? If they did not, verse 15 to verse 19, go back and look at it. If they didn't partake and they leaven was found in them, and this is part of the observation of the Passover, right? Then they were cut off. This is the same to us as being cast out of the church, excommunicated. You're not part of the people of God anymore, right? You see this. So as you look at this Passover, on the one hand, to be able to partake in it was a great privilege. Because not everybody got to partake of it. We see that, right? We're going to get to that. So just to be able to, great privilege. This was saying that you were of the people of God, and God had saved you by a mighty hand, by His great power. That's the declaration of what you say when you take the Passover. But at the same time, it's a privilege you dare not neglect. Because to say so is to say the opposite. Or to do so is to say the opposite, saying, I'm not in, I'm not a part of that. Right? The Passover was a great public declaration before all to see, we're the people of God, and God saved us. And He saved us together. Did you know? I mean, God didn't take them out of Egypt one by one, but He led them out by their host. God, they shared in salvation, and so when they partook of the Passover, they were declaring the great salvation of the Lord together. You dare not neglect that, or you were cut off. Boy, in the American church today, we're all about individualism, because American is rugged individualism. We know this, right? And so because of that, we focus on, a lot of times, this personal relationship with Christ and a personal walk. And believe me, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Nobody else can be saved for you. Your parents were saved. Okay, you still have to know Christ personally. Your great uncle was a preacher. Okay, you still have to be saved personally. So we talk about this personal relationship with the Lord, and it's paramount. But once you're saved, right? You're no longer this individual. You are still your individual self, but you're brought into what? What are we seeing? The body of Christ, and there's this unified thing that we're to live out together. We're to worship Him together. And you make this declaration when we come and do this thing. So, my goodness, we should never purposefully neglect the worship of the Lord, period. Purposefully neglecting the worship of the Lord to say, that's not my group. That's not my God. Right? But my goodness, what's even a greater importance is you should never purposely neglect the taking of the ordinance of God, which He set up for us with this great purpose. When we take the Lord's Supper, what are we declaring? I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, and we do this thing together. The Apostle Paul said, if we all take part of the bread, and the bread is the body, aren't we all part of the same body? Yes, we are. It's a public and physical representation of what we all declare to be true spiritually. So, and if we neglect such a thing, what are we neglecting? It's a distinguishing mark. We must remember when we take the Lord's Supper that it is a public declaration that we're in, and we're all in this together, right? Now that's who's, this is how it helps distinguish who's in, but now who's out? Right? Well, basically, I mean, to put it bluntly, God said, this is for my people and only my people. Right? It's for my people and only my people. Now, they needed to know this up front. They needed to know this as soon as this happened. But why? Because when they left Egypt, verse 38 last week, how did they go? Who went with them? A mixed multitude. What does that mean? That means there were a lot of different ethnic groups. It wasn't just the Israelites. Well, who went with them? Well, there were some Egyptians, right? They saw the plagues, they saw the power of the God, and they said, at least had enough sense to go, yeah, I think I want to go with these people. And then there were also probably other several ethnic groups who were enslaved at the same time, and they took advantage of this freedom that they saw the Israelites, and they went with them. So you got all these different groups. But these different groups were not Israelites. They were not the people of faith in the God of the covenant of promises. And so the Lord said, no, 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 only my people get to partake of this, right? But there was a way that they could partake, isn't it? What was that way? They must be circumcised, right? He said, no sojourner, no foreigner, no slave can partake unless they be circumcised. And if they're circumcised, oh, they get to partake of this great privilege of saying, I'm in this salvation thing with the people of God. I'm now one of you, right? And I love the way verse 48 says they can come near, right? That before, they were far. They were in the multitude. They were probably rubbing shoulder to shoulder. But they were far from God because they didn't know God. But once the circumcision, right, then they were brought near and they could worship God together and they were near God. Now, was there something magical in the sign of the circumcision? No. Okay? Performing the physical act itself did not bring salvation. This would be a work. Paul preaches about this constantly in the New Testament, right? What's it teach us in the New Testament? True circumcision is a circumcision of what? Heart. And so the physical act of circumcision was a public physical demonstration of what they said to be true spiritually. God's given me a new heart. I now have faith in the same God you have faith in, right? And so through the act of circumcision, which was a physical demonstration, public demonstration of their a profession of faith, they can now take part in the Passover and say with the rest of Israel, ah, we have salvation in the Lord. He has saved me with a powerful hand. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper does the exact same thing. And that's why we, along with any Bible-believing, Scripture-teaching church, will perform the Lord's Supper and make sure everybody knows who's it for. Who can partake of the Lord's Supper? Baptized believers, right? Baptism is our circumcision. We no longer take the sign of circumcision that was of the Israelites for the people of the law. The Scripture teaches us now baptism's our public profession of faith. Anything magical in those waters of baptism that make us saved? No. But it's a public demonstration of what we say has been true spiritually, that we've been saved. And so that's why baptized believers partake in the Lord's Supper, and that's how it becomes this distinguishing ordinance. Everybody who takes it, we're saying, we're in Jesus. Jesus has saved me. I'm in Him. He's in me. I'm His. He's mine. We're all declaring this together and praising the Lord together, right? At the same time, everybody that doesn't take it, they are out the outside looking in and saying, I'm not of that group, right? So think about that, brothers and sisters, what the Lord's Supper and the ordinances of God do every time they're taken. If we treat them right, we don't muddy the waters, right? What are we saying? Well, it's a great source of worship and encouragement to the believer when we say, oh, Jesus is my hope, and we all got this hope together, and we praise you, Lord, for the hope you've given us in the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. We do that every time the Lord's Supper is taken. But at the same time, it calls those who do not believe and have not come to faith, it calls them to Christ, because it's a very clear distinguishing mark of saying, I'm not in Jesus. They're in something I'm not in. And if you muddy those waters, my goodness, what a great purpose you've taken away. Right? It just becomes ritualistic ceremony and everybody's looking at it going, what is that? So it's a distinguishing mark that we ought not ever neglect. Right? Purposefully neglect the taking of the ordinances. And so because of that, you know, we as elders, commit more to making sure you know more about this ahead of time, right? That it's coming. Now, you know, the last time I did it, the difficulties I had with the Lord and the, you know, was that. Anyway, I commit to letting you know more ahead of time. What's coming up? Hey, we're going to get a chance to declare the salvation of the Lord in a very public, physical way. We're going to get to worship the Lord together. And so I want to make every effort I can to be a part of that. I don't want to dare purposely neglect such a thing because I declare the opposite when I do. Okay? Make sense? All right, one more point in this passage before I move on to the next main point. And this is a big point. Do not fear. Okay? But verse 46, I'll at least look at it, mention it. It gives us a couple of instructions there. Don't take any of this outside the house, right? So remember, they had to eat it all. If they didn't eat it all, they had to burn it that night. Don't leave it over. Don't take it out of the house. And no broken bones. What's the deal? What's up with that? Well, to be honest with you, with the taking it out of the house, I don't know for sure. As I studied this, the commentators have all kinds of various speculations. And they'll tell you speculations too. I will say at least this. It probably at least points to the sacredness of the sacrifice, right? You don't take the lamb where it should not go. Treat it with honor as you should treat it with honor, right? This is what this, remember, it points to Christ. The Israelites were declaring when they took the Passover the coming of the Messiah and the source of their salvation every time. And so don't treat it in a way you shouldn't. Don't take it where you shouldn't. Then two, the broken bones, we know what that is about, right? Because Scripture tells us, right? Don't break any bones. Well, why not? Well, Jesus fulfilled this. This points to Christ. Jesus fulfilled it in that he had no bones broken when he died on the cross. Did you know that when people were executed, that's what it was, a form of execution, on the cross, it was very, very common for their legs to be broken. Why? Because they live longer, but here's how they lived. When they were on the cross, they actually suffocated to death because all their weight was like this and they couldn't breathe. And so to breathe, they would push up with their legs, take a breath, and go back down, right? Well, the longer they could do this, the longer they would live. And if they got tired of watching them die, they'd take a club and break their legs so they could no longer raise up and they would die quickly. That's what they went to do. When they found Jesus dead, they broke the legs of the thieves on both sides because they wanted to get them down before the Sabbath. They asked, please take them down. Okay, let's go on and break their legs. And they come to Jesus, and he's already dead, right? And John saw that, the Apostle John. And he says in John 19:36, right, this is so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And he's talking about this Scripture. Jesus had no bones broken. So let this just give you one more assurance that Jesus is the Passover lamb that brings salvation, right? He was unblemished. He was also had no bones broken. All right, so the Passover was given with the great purpose of distinguishing. Second purpose. The Passover was given with the great purpose of reminding, right? Look at verses 1 through 7. Reminding. My goodness, is it important to remember? I think I counted up at least three times in the passage. Brother TJ was looking at those few verses this morning in the psalm. Remember, remember, remember. What are we supposed to remember? Well, look at verses 1 to 2. The Lord spoke and said, sanctify to me every firstborn, the offspring of man and beast. So he's saying, set apart every offspring, a firstborn offspring to me. Now, I'm not going to get into detail in these two verses this morning. Not. Here's why. I'm not going to skip them. We're going to look at them next week more in depth because they go perfectly with next week's passage. Okay? So we're going to cover them then. But just suffice it to say at this point, right? God's calling them to set apart every firstborn of man and beast. What's this going to remind them of? Every firstborn in Egypt was killed. Every firstborn of ours was spared. So it's going to at least remind them of what they've been saved from immediately. Okay? So you've got that. Now look, verse 3. Here's the command. And Moses said to the people, remember. Right? So here, how are they going to remember this day? By doing and performing the Passover. Right? And they would remember what? That God had delivered them out with a mighty hand. Two times in this passage, at least one time in next week's passage, God says he delivered them with a mighty hand. God wants them to remember he's the source of their salvation and he did it in a mighty way. He has all the power to save and you didn't, but he did. He wants them to remember that constantly. And they would remember that through the Passover, and then they take the leavens for 7 days, right? This reminds them how quickly they had to leave Egypt, but it also is a reminder, brothers and sisters, yeast, leaven, sin, have no sin. God saves you, flee from sin. I'm holy, you be holy. Right? Now again, we covered the purpose of remembering a few weeks back, so I'm not going to go into depth in it, but suffice it to say, if God, he's told us again, I want you to remember, and he continually tells us in his word, I want you to remember these things. Two things. One, we are a people who have a great tendency to not remember, to forget, right? We see that. God's telling us to remember. That's because we forget. We get that spiritual amnesia that I talked about. We forget to bring to mind consciously the precious truths of our salvation that cause us to live for the Christ as we should. And this is probably especially true when we get to the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, they were supposed to make sure you keep doing this once you get to the land of promise. I'm going to give you this land of promise. And yes, this is pointing to heaven. But, man, isn't it true when we get to that place in life where everything's flowing and things are good, this is when we most are likely to forget, right? So we need to remember our salvation, even when things are good. And God's given us a tool to do that, right? So it tells us, one, we're a tendency to forget. Two, it tells us God's desire for us. And remember, God's desire and will is always perfect. And his desire for us is for us to remember, one, what we've been saved from. Two, the source of our salvation, him and him alone, right? And three, after that, we are to be a holy people. These are essentials that he wants us to remember. And so, therefore, if he wants us to remember this, and he's taken to go to the trouble of giving us tools to help us remember, let us not neglect to use the means of grace that he's given us to help us remember our salvation, right? Let us not neglect, my goodness, the taking of the ordinances, right? So that we remember our salvation as we should. Doesn't it bring, if you're not reminded of those truths in salvation when we take the Lord's Supper, please tell me. I will make a more concerted effort to know that that's what's taught. Right? And my goodness, saying, but it continues on in our life. Don't neglect the regular preaching of the word and the worship together of the saints. If you do that, you are neglecting the means of God's grace to be reminded of your salvation in Christ. Don't neglect getting up and praying and reading the word every day. A means of grace God's given you so you can remember your salvation and start the day off remembering your salvation. Don't neglect it. One, we forget. Two, God wants us to remember. He's given us the tools to remember. Don't neglect such things. Remember, his will's perfect for you. Right? As Ligon Duncan at Together for Gospel said, obedience to what he tells you to do is the way to blessing. why do we not understand that? Okay? So, don't neglect. It's the purpose of reminding. Last one. Distinguishing, reminding. He gives us the Passover for the purpose of proclaiming. Purpose of proclaiming, verses 8 to 10, right? He says, and you shall tell your son on that day because of what the Lord did for me when I came. So you're supposed to tell the story of salvation when you observe the Passover. See, every part of the Passover, every element had a purpose. It pointed to what? One of the truths of their salvation. We've even talked about some of those as we've gone through it. So the point was when they did the Passover, they weren't just to sit down and have this meal and share it and enjoy it. They were to teach through it and proclaim it as they took it. And he says, if you'll do that, if you'll continue to do that, he said, I promise you, this Passover will be a sign to you. What's a sign? It points to something else. Well, it's going to point to God, his goodness, and his salvation. And the result of that will be his word, his law, and he, therefore, will be very close to us. He will be so close, it will be like he is on our hand, on our forehead, and his law will be in our mouth, right? That will be the fruit of this. God and his law will be close to us, and that means our hearts in it too, brothers and sisters. If we don't teach it, and we just go through the motions, eventually it will become just a ritualistic ceremony. And we won't understand why we do it. Have you ever seen that happen before? If we fail to observe it as he tells us to observe it, it will become unprofitable. But if we do do it as he tells us to do it, it will be profitable for us, and God and his word will be close to us even in our mouth. Now, here's a side note. Israelites, Jews, even till this day, try to obey this scripture by taking little pieces of paper and writing scripture verses on them. And they roll them up. And they put them in a little box. And they take leather straps and tie those little boxes with scripture in it to their hands and on their forehead. If you ever walk down the streets of Jerusalem and you see the little Orthodox Jews in their suit, they'll have the on their forehead. Why? Well, they're keeping God's word close to them. This is legalism. This is a failure to see the purpose of God's word rightly, and they try to obey God's word in their own flesh, and they do things like this. See? Observe it rightly. Teach it, proclaim it, and it will have its purpose that God intended. Now, notice who's teaching. I'm not passing that up, right? Fathers, teach your sons. Teach your son. Who taught the Passover? It was performed where? Every household. Who was the head of every household? The father. Therefore, he was to teach the Passover and salvation to his son and his daughters. Parents, teach your children. For the third time in a few short weeks, we have seen God's ordained plan for salvation and faith to be passed down from one generation to the next is from parents to their children. That's the way God's designed it from the beginning. Sin messes that whole thing up, doesn't it? But this is the design that God's given for his people to carry out. Pass down to your children your faith. And he gave them a tool to do that. He gave them more tools. Next week's another tool, right? He gives them many. But the Passover was a tool to teach your children their faith. So, brothers and sisters, we as Christian parents have this great responsibility. Nobody else gets this responsibility. When we go stand before the Lord, if you have children, dads, you will have to speak and bear weight for how you taught your children. Your wife, in her own way, will too, as your helpmate. But you're the dude with all the weight on the shoulders. Don't try to take this weight and cast it off and give it to anybody else, because it's yours. God intended to be this way. This is the way it works, right? Now look, fathers, you can give it all, you know, really have your heart in it and do this. You're not guaranteed that your children are going to follow the Lord as they should. But this is the pattern that God set forth to pass down faith from one generation to the next. So teach them the Bible. Teach them theology. The study of God. Teach them the Lord's Supper and the elements and why we do it. Teach them about baptism and why we do it. Tell them your testimony. Tell your children the things you have seen God do in your life and the things you've heard God do in other lives. Share Jesus repeatedly with your children to pass down your faith from one generation to the next. My goodness, if we don't, all it takes is one generation. What's it look like when we don't share our faith with our children? Look in the world today. Share your faith. Your children need Jesus. God intends for you as parents and grandparents. Teach your children about Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "Children need to learn the doctrine of the cross that they may find immediate salvation. Children need the gospel, the whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel. They ought to have it. And if they are taught of the Spirit of God, they are as capable of receiving it as persons of ripe years. Teach the little ones that Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God." Amen. Teach your children that Jesus died for sinners, the just for the unjust. And if by God's grace he's there, they will teach their children, and their children will teach their children, and this will go on until Jesus comes back. Praise God. Let's teach our children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have given us great purpose in your ordinances. Lord, nothing has changed. Your people are your people. We have the same responsibilities, but God, you're still the supply of it all. I want to pray that here, Lord, before everybody, that we can't do any of this without you. It's by your power of your Spirit, and your Spirit's in us, you will do it. But Lord, we got to work. We got to act by faith, Lord. Help us to hear the truth and respond by faith, by acting courageously and following you and doing what you call us to do, Lord. To your glory. That's what we give our lives to. See you glorified. May it be real. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope you go from here. If you've got children, teach them the Lord. And I'm led to say this. You may see this. We all didn't grow up in perfect homes, did we? And none of us will. And some of us didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, right? And you say, well, how can I do this if I've never seen this? It wasn't done to me. How am I going? God does it all, right? I have known many men whose fathers and mothers maybe both didn't know the Lord. But by His grace, He brought them to Himself. And then they in turn started living this out, right? So if it didn't get passed down to you, then you started in your home and do what the Lord